A lot going on. But we have sung about something that should bring all of us a great amount of comfort this evening, and that is the love of God. We have been doing a study on the attributes of God, and so working through those qualities of God, those characteristics of God that He expresses, that He is, and that He desires for us to know of and to celebrate and to proclaim. So we have made our way to the fact that God is love. We're talking about the love of God. And if you will, turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll look at verses some verses in 1 John chapter 4, but the two verses in which it is stated that God is love, is found in this chapter. Beginning at verse 1, and it's clearly stated, it's definitive, there's nothing left for us to argue. But verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is Christ has come, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them." Hang on a minute. I'm reading in the wrong place, I believe. No, let's start at verse 7. All right, start at verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." And then again it's stated in verse 16, "God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we might have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Therefore, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us." All right. We discussed the fact that when the Bible declares that God is love, it's not talking about how God relates to His people, or how God relates to people in general. It's talking about what God is. When it says God is love, it's not saying that love is simply a part of God or an appendage of God, like a hand or an arm. What it's saying is that God, in His very nature, in His very being, in His very essence, is love. He will forever and always be love. His love is as eternal and as infinite as He is. And so that's what we mean when we talk about the fact that God is love. When the Bible declares, as it does in this text in two places, that God is love, it means that that is who God is. And God will forever and always be who He is. He is love. That is his nature. That is his being, just as he is holy. God, that's God's nature. That's God's being. Now, I will have to say, unlike holiness, which is an incommunicable attribute, this is a communicable attribute of God, meaning that he shares this with his creatures. You and I express love, not perfectly, but we express love to one another. We express love to other people. So we share this attribute with God. None of us are holy. Only God is holy. So we don't share that attribute. We can't. None of us are omnipresent. None of us are omniscient. None of us are omnipotent. So we don't share those attributes. We don't share God's infiniteness or his eternality. Only God possesses those characteristics, those attributes. But this is one of those attributes that God shares with his creatures, and we manifest that as we love one another. But we do not love perfectly. We do not love as God loves, but we express love. So we talked about what it means that God is love. Secondly, I want us to notice the focus of God's love. What is the focus of God's love? You find that in verses 9 and 10 and in verse 14. In verses 9 and 10, it says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And then verse 14, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." The focus of God's love, what is it? The focus of God's love is sinners. That's the focus of God's love. His love is focused upon sinners. It's not so much that God loves populations or that God loves masses. It's that God loves people. God loves people. It's not so much that God loves loves groups as it is that God loves people individually. God loves individual sinners like you and me. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost," or to seek and to save the lost. Now, as we talked about with God's goodness, all men, both lost men and saved men, experience the goodness of God. The same is with his love. All men, lost men and saved men, lost boys, lost girls, lost women, saved women, they experience, all of them, to some degree, God's love. Now, there's no doubt that those who know God in Christ, those who know God personally through faith in His Son, experience the love of God in a drastically different way than the rest of mankind. Nevertheless, all mankind experiences the love of God in a common or a general way. It's called common grace. Well, just the fact that God, out of his love, is benevolently, sustaining the planet, sustaining people, providing for people, restraining his creation, men experience something of his love. Lost men and saved men. Louis Berkhof said this, "God does not withdraw his love completely from the sinner in his present state. Though sin is an abomination to him, since he recognizes in the sinner his image bearer." Every man, every person is an image bearer of God. Doesn't matter how vile they are. Doesn't matter what they've done, the behavior they've been involved in, the crimes that they've committed, whether they're white, whether they're black, whether they're Latino. It doesn't matter. Every person is an image bearer of God. That's the reason why we have dignity. That's the reason why human life is sacred. It's because we are image bearers of God. The lost person individually experiences the love of God every day. The reason that the lost person continues, or even when we were lost, the reason why we were allowed to remain upon the planet, and God didn't just blot us out, but God continued to sustain us and continue to uphold the universe by the word of his power, and the universe didn't fall apart and kill us. We weren't killed by that event. Was because of the love of God. The love of God. The reason that the lost person has a family that's healthy and a family that they enjoy is because God has allowed that. God has expressed his love to the lost person in that way. The reason that the lost person is still breathing, and God, who holds his very life and breath in his hand, hasn't stopped his breathing by simply closing that hand, is because is evidence that he has experienced the love of God. The reason that any lost person has anything good in life is because it's come down from the Father of lights. It's come down from above. And in that way, that lost person, in particular, as an individual, has experienced the love of God. It's love, though general, though common, it's focused on the lost person. It's focused on the sinner. Sinners are the focus of God's love. Secondly, I want us to note the gift of God's love. Look at verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, or the atoning sacrifice, for our sins. We've just noted the fact that sinners are the focus of God's love. And God, in his love, sent his only begotten son into this world to be the propitiation, or the atoning sacrifice, for sinners, to pay the sinner's sin debt. Who are sinners? Well, the Bible defines sinners as those who are rebels against God, those who are hostile to God, those who are enemies of God, those who are friendly with the world and unfriendly toward God. That's how the Bible describes sinners. Yet God sent his son into the world to die for them and to pay their sin debt. He took the initiative in all of that. In all of it. He was not compelled by men to do it. He wasn't bribed into doing it. He did it in accordance with his own will. He did it in accord by the counsel of his own will. It was his purpose. It's what God desired to do. God's love, as far as we're concerned, is something that's undeserved. We don't deserve it. I just heard somebody the other evening. I was listening to a podcast, and somebody had posted this and said, listen to this. But this person was up giving a message. He's one of the modern heretics of the day. His name's Todd White, talking about how there must have been something about him that made God desire him. How there must have been something about him that moved God to save him and to express any kind of love toward him. But we don't deserve God's love. That's the reason why love is so much so in connection with grace. Grace is the undeserved favor of God. And when God expresses love to the sinner, it's out of his grace. It's undeserved love. Those who are rebels against God, those who are enemies of God, those who would rather have the world than God, do not deserve his love. They don't deserve to be loved. You and I don't deserve to be loved. God deals with sinners the same way that he dealt with Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, it says, "It was not because you were," speaking of Israel, "it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out of the mighty hand, brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." What Moses is saying to the people, what God is saying to the people through Moses is yes, God loves you. God chose you, but he doesn't love you and he didn't choose you because of anything that was in you or anything that was about you. But because he loves you, plain and simple. God set his love upon the nation of Israel. God sets his love upon those who are his before they are ever even redeemed. Before they're ever even redeemed. Think about that. Those who are God's in Christ Jesus, as the Bible tells us, were chosen before the foundation of the world. It's by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Why? So no man can boast. No man can get up on stage like Todd White and say, you know, God saw something good in me. That's why he saved me. That's why he saved me. That's why I'm in the ministry right now, is because God saw some potential. God saw something good in me. The Bible says that there's nothing good in any of us. Nothing good in any of us that would move God to save us. God simply chose to do it. God loves just because he loves. It's an ill-deserved love. I know there is nothing in me personally, nothing in me personally that would make God love me. Because I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm redeemed, but my goodness, there's still remaining sin in me. That's what Paul talks about. You know, oh, wretched man that I am. Paul was a saved man when he wrote those words. And he says, I do the things that I shouldn't do, the things that I should be doing, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am. He was a saved man. What he's talking about there is that he's dealing with remaining sin in him. And there's remaining sin in me. Even as a saved person. You know, I still don't deserve God's love. I'm still somebody who fails to meet God's standard of holiness. I am someone who still fails to glorify God with my life every single day, every moment of every day. I am still someone who fails to fulfill the will of God in my life or to submit myself to the will of God. I am someone who still fails to fulfill his commandments in perfection. In fact, my life ought to have and should still repel God. Make him want to turn away from me. But God has chosen to set his love on sinners such as I. And anyone else who is his in his son. He chose to set his love on us. We didn't merit it. It's undeserved love. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 4, God says this, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned from them. Now you think about the love of God with the backdrop of your sinfulness. Now think about who you are and who you were. It's like a jeweler. A jeweler will oftentimes take a diamond that's been brought to him or a diamond that's been shipped to him to be put into a ring or a necklace or whatever else. And he'll go through those diamonds to check out the three C's, cut, carat, and clarity. Right. And so he'll take that diamond, and what he'll do is he'll roll out a black velour cloth. And he'll lay that diamond on that cloth, and by doing that, he's able to look through that diamond and see how pure it is, and see how clear it is, and to see how it's shaped, and if it's got perfect shape, and if it can be used. On that black backdrop, he can see how lovely that diamond is, or if it has imperfections or whatever else. And whenever we see the love of God set against the black backdrop of our sins, we can see how beautiful the love of God is. How beautiful it is. How distinct the love of God is. How undeserved it is. Man, I'm a worm. I'm a wretch. But God set his love on us. How wonderful the grace and the love of God is. We don't deserve God's love. We all deserve his wrath. We should have all gotten hell. But God loved us because he chose to do so. Which leads me to my fourth and last point. It's simply an incomprehensible love. It's an incomprehensible love. A.W. Tozer, in his great work, The Knowledge of the Holy, said this: we try to speak of God's love, and it's like a little child trying to reach up to the heavens and lay hold upon a star. It cannot be done. He can never do it. And a person trying to explain and speak about the love of God is like a child trying to reach up and grab a star. But the very fact that the little child is reaching up draws the attention of a person away from the child to the star that he's trying to reach to. Yeah, in studying the attributes of God as a congregation and taking you through them as your pastor, as feebly as I do it, what I desire for us to do is to reach up. Toward God. And we're never going to be able to grasp all that God is. There's no way we can. We'll never be able to. He's incomprehensible. He's incomparable. There's just no way. It's difficult to even describe him. But we're reaching up. This evening, we're reaching up, trying to lay hold of an understanding of what his love is. And think about how wonderful God is. That's what we're doing with this study. His love is simply incomprehensible, Paul, though. Paul says that in the book of Ephesians that it surpasses all understanding. It surpasses all knowledge. It's an immeasurable love. We could never put a limit on or a measure on the love of God. The true measure of God's love is that it's without measure. It's without measure. You can't measure it. Scientists cannot even begin to measure the universe. So how much less can finite human beings, people like you and me, made of moral, corrupted flesh, measure the love of an almighty God? It can't be done. Like we just sung, and I didn't know Jacob was going to pick that song, the love of God. You know, could we with ink the ocean fill, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. It's limitless. It's incomprehensible. It's without measure. It's an immeasurable love. God's love moves and flows to all places. All places. You've heard it said heard me say it time and time again. There's no heart too dark. There's no heart too hard. There's no one beyond the grace of God or the love of God. God throughout the ages has loved and saved the vilest of sinners. The vilest of sinners. God's love is not limited by ethnicity or background or family heritage or social status or any other stigma. God shows us how we should love in that. You know, let me just say something. You know, I'll speak this into the race issue. Look, there is no place in the heart and the life of a Christian, someone who's experienced the great, great, undeserved love of God. There's no place for hate at all. No place. You can't hate if you're a believer. It's not permissible. There's no room for it. You can hate sin. Yeah, you hate sin. You can have righteous indignation towards sin. But you cannot hate people. You can't. I don't know that there's... I know there's nobody that I hate. And there's nobody that I really strongly dislike. I just can't find it in myself to live like that and to be like that. And one of the main reasons why is because the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart. Now, there was a time, folks, when I hated. I hated people. Hated people for things they did to me in the past. Hated, you know, I had a couple of racist bones in my body. You know, I hated people that because of my hate, I would never be able to speak to about the gospel. But God saved me, radically changed me. And it should be the same for all Christians. God's love has been shed abroad in our heart. We should not be able to hate. Amen. You know, I spoke about Todd White. Yeah, the man's a heretic. I've listened to the stuff that he says. I've listened to him, quote unquote, preach. It's mainly just a diatribe. It's what it is. It's not rarely ever has anything to do with Scripture. I hate how what he's doing is deceiving many, many people, leading them to destruction. I that bothers me a whole lot. But man, my heart breaks for that guy, because he himself is so deceived, and you can tell that he's missing so much of the gospel. Things that would radically change the man. I mean, if I don't believe the man's saved. I don't know how you could preach things that he preaches and be saved. I don't know how you can have the view of God that he has and be saved. But if the man experienced the grace of God and salvation, there is no telling what that man could do for the evangelical community. No telling. But he's talented. He's a talented speaker. And he draws in the crowds for sure. But I don't hate the man. My heart breaks for the man. God saves sinners of all stripes, of all backgrounds. And God, in general love, in common grace, sets his love on every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, because they're image bearers of his. And the life and the good things that they have, and the jobs that they have, and all of that's a product of God. And they've experienced the love of God. And as I said, those that came before us, like the Puritans in particular, and many of the reformers before the Reformation fell into dead orthodoxy. That's what brought about the Puritans, actually. So just like the Puritans, our fear should be, though we should focus on the holiness of God and the justice of God, and we're going to talk about the wrath of God, though we should focus on those things, we should never cease to declare from our pulpits and from our lips to lost and dying sinners the love of God. So may this challenge all of us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you so much for your love. I realize that I am undeserving of it. And the more I come to understand myself and my sinfulness, I feel and understand how I am woefully unfit for it. But I am grateful, God, that you're setting your love upon people, upon sinners. It doesn't depend upon them. Has nothing really to do with what they've done, where they've been in life. Has nothing to do with status or any stigma. It's just simply because you chose to do it. It was in accord with your own counsel, with your own will. And as the scripture says, who has counseled God? Who has known the mind of God? And I'm thankful, Lord, that I experience your love in that drastically different way than just the common way, the general way, through a relationship with your Son. Thank you for sending your Son into this world to die for sinners, to be the atoning sacrifice, to be the one to redeem, to pay the debt for sinners. For without that atonement, there would be no way anyone, including me, could ever experience the love that you have for your children. Lord, I pray that as we think about your love for us, we would understand that we are to the best of our ability model that love to brothers and sisters in Christ, and in particular to those who are outside of Christ, to those who are outside of the church. May we, when we go out to share the gospel, do it out of love. May we be moved by the love that's been shed abroad in our hearts to share the gospel with people who are lost and on their way to hell. May we care for their souls. And Lord, we pray that you would be at work in our nation that's heavy upon many of our hearts and minds this evening, as we see the chaos in cities all around, usually starting about right now, all around the nation, people being put in harm's way, people having their livelihoods destroyed because of those who have no control of themselves and are so angry on the inside, they just want to destroy something and hurt people. Protect people around our nation this evening. Lord, we pray that in some way, whatever that way may be, Lord, that you would bring an end to all of this, that you will cause it to cease. Lord, we thank you that we know that we can leave big issues like that in your hands because you're more than capable of handling them. And we trust you to do so. Go with us as we leave this place. Get us to our homes safely. And Lord, may we eagerly await the next opportunity that we have to come back together. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.